To our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which is chosen to fit in with the message of today's service. The scripture comes to you from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and we find it recorded in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We shall begin our reading with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let me put an emphasis upon that last phrase for each of us. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erasmus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudius, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus far, the reading of our scripture for this Sunday morning. Once again, if you have your sword with you, or you can always borrow the one in the bench in front of you, I'd like for you to return with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, let me confess that of all the almost 60 years of my ministry, I have never, ever before brought the message that I'm going to bring to you today. Part of the reason is I never knew what to say about a subject like this. And rather than say something that is out of order or just pure emotional whatever, I've never cast this as a subject of a Sunday morning message. When the family asked some months ago, many months ago, that we might have a special day of recognition for Lucy, of course, then that began to stir in me the absolute necessity of seeking scripture, not emotion or words of people, but the actual word of the Lord, to cast such a time of appreciation and recognition in godly, biblical language. And I was quite amazed at what I discovered when I began, well, now it's been several months that I've had an opportunity to reflect upon this. And so, because of the amount of time that has lapsed from the initial request until today, I've discovered numerous scriptures that really are fitting for such an occasion. And what I learned in my research and study is that it's very interesting to take the last chapter of the books of the Bible and see what is contained therein that is so amazing and so revealing. Of course, the entire book of the Bible, all 66 of them, are important because, first of all, they're the Word of God. And secondly, they are words that the Holy Spirit caused to be written to instruct and to equip the servants of the Lord God. But there's something very, very, very special about the last chapter of each book of the Bible, particularly when you get to the New Testament and the letters of the New Testament. There I found a rich treasury of godly ways to commend the faithful servants or saints of the Lord God in a way that both honors the Lord but also honors the individual. And so in a nation that I think at times has gone crazy in virtually deifying certain individuals, it seems that this word today of Scripture is a powerful, powerful correction to much of the craziness that we see across our culture today. So let me illustrate by going back with you to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Now, this is not only the last chapter of 2 Timothy, but it's the last chapter of Paul's writings anywhere, anytime. So this gives it specific relevance, I believe. And what amazed me as I dug into this is that chapter 4 begins with some pretty stern warnings about what is to come. Verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." You and I are living in this day and time right now. There are Christian people across the land who, whether by poor leadership or just personal determination as their right, believe, speak, and practice events, ideas, circumstances that are totally contrary to the Word of God. I only need to mention the word abortion, and you will understand what I mean. Christian people are among the main supporters across the world, and especially in America, of the industry of abortion. And so as people find ways to turn Scripture away from itself to satisfy their own specific desires and interests, we see how crucial these words of the Apostle Paul are today. But what is amazing is he, without using the exact words, displays what the correction is to these false teachers, this false teaching, erroneous doctrine, those who have found for themselves teachers who will say whatever it is that they wish to have said. And what he does so miraculously, I believe, is he highlights individuals who fulfill the very concern about which he's writing and speaking. And that is faithful teachers who will uphold the word of the Lord. And because of their faithfulness, they need to be remembered and they need to be honored. And so he begins in verse 6 by pointing out that he's near the point of the end of his life. The time of my departure is at hand. And he goes on to say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There, right there, is a powerful recipe against false teaching and those who are heaping up for themselves individuals who will say what they want to hear. And then he also speaks about, in verse 8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, when the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and on that day, not to me only, but also to all. And there we find those faithful servants who have stood strong, who have fought the good fight, who have refused to compromise the word of truth, the word of God. And then he begins to illustrate for us and the church what these servants mean, what they actually are in terms of their value and their contribution to the work of Christ. First of all, he says, be diligent to come to me. So Paul is reaching out to those who have labored with him in bringing the gospel of Christ faithfully through their lives. And he points out a couple of rather interesting items. Demas has forsaken me because he loved the present world. There are many Christians who find it difficult to become separated from the world in such a way that it is not their priority to please or to serve the world. He's gone to Thessalonica. And it's interesting that the one person that he highlights who has stayed with him is Luke, verse 11, Luke. Now you, most of you who've been in this congregation for any length of time, you know who Luke is. He's Dr. Luke. He's the physician that the Holy Spirit sent along with the Apostle Paul. And of course, with all of the beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, and all that Paul endured, I'm certain that the Holy Spirit knew exactly what was necessary when he assigned a physician to the Apostle Paul. But he also speaks about Tychicus. He sent him as an ambassador to Ephesus. And then I thought this personal touch, this just struck me so amazingly. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Bring my winter coat. That's what he's speaking about here, because it's going to get cold as he is prolonged in time of prison. But then I also love the second part of that. Bring the books, especially the parchments. Where would we be without the books? I don't think here he's talking about the books of the Bible. He's talking about the books that he's relied upon during his years of ministry. There could be books written by rabbis. There could be all kinds of material that is so precious to the Apostle Paul. And I think if I were in my final days and I were writing to someone dear to me, I would ask, please bring the books, because I have found that the books are one of the greatest treasures that the Lord has given us. Books stay with us when others have gone. And I heard a person the other day say that books, at their age, books have become their real family. Books have become their real family, and the library, their place of dwelling. The parchments, of course, refer to the writings of the New Testament. And then he goes on to mention another tiger that was doing him harm, Alexander. He then gives again glory to the Lord in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. Any faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to recognize and give thanks to the Lord, who gives us the strength to continue our ministry in faithfulness. It is the Lord who strengthens us to be able to do this, especially at advanced ages. And then he goes in verse 19 to greet the two that were with him in ministry for so many years, Priscilla and Aquila, who are part of the household of Onesiphorus. And I was thinking, there are 66 books only. Only 66 books in the entire canon of Scripture. And if your name gets mentioned once only in those 66 books, it's still like reading Father God's spiritual hall of fame. And he speaks about fellows by the name of Erastus, Trophimus, Eubus. We don't know anything about these people except this. They were dear, dear companions and fellow servants with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this companionship or teamwork of the fellowship of the Lord's saints that enables the work to go forward with victory. Lucy Stolt is an example of one of those individuals. Now, her name is not in Scripture, but I'll tell you, it's written in the Lord's Book of Life as one who has stood faithful, who has encouraged others, and who has served humbly before the Lord God during her life. So how do we honor, biblically, how do we honor such an individual? Well, I want you to go back with me now to 1 Thessalonians. That's a couple pages back to the left. And here again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Apostle Paul. Because if we have a question, a godly question for which we're seeking an answer, if we search the Scriptures, the Lord will show us the answer. And as I was searching the Scriptures to ask the question, how in a godly way do we honor and recognize the service of godly Christian men and women, I began to realize that one of the ways that the world, that culture seeks to honor people is through flattery. There is so much flattery that goes on in the world today, fussing, flatterizing over people. The Lord speaks, he speaks a lot in the book of Proverbs about the falsity of flattery in speech and in human conversation. But I also began to realize that we have a tendency in this nation to celebritize. I think I just invented that word last week. Celebritize individuals. That means we take ordinary people who've had an achievement of some kind or another, and we turn them into these massive celebrities that are given all of this honor and accolade and glory and praise and recognition and on and on and on and on. Well, let me share with you that when we fall into that trap, we are ministering to a person's soul, not to their spirit. And like nicotine or alcohol or whatever, that becomes addictive. Flattery, if you do not understand it, becomes addictive. So whatever you did to be glamorized or recognized yesterday, you believe that you have to do more to achieve that same level of recognition and admiration today, especially when you're thinking about athletes and movie star. I don't know. There's a whole culture of individuals who fall into this category. And one word that the Lord just gave to me to kind of help me understand this was the word idolize. To idolize people is a sin because we're to have no idols before us other than the Lord God himself. And the example I have, and I've never watched the program because of its title, some Christian people I know are great lovers of this TV program called American Idol. I don't know who chose the title, and I know they weren't meaning something religious by it, but it would seem to me that if we want to have a program that is going to have a following, we'd get as far away from the word idol as we possibly could. And I'm told that several of the idols that were appearing on that program were Christian men and women, entertainers. Well, I say I don't want anything to do with something that has the title of idol as its main identification. And then about 2 o'clock one morning, a week or so ago, I was awake and the Lord gave me these words. I want to share them with you today. When we choose to express ourselves through biblical language, we enter into an entirely different realm of communication. Let me repeat that. When we choose, and it is a choice, when we choose to express ourselves through biblical language, we enter into an entirely different realm of communication. So what is that realm of communication in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that I want to share with you today? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, that's strong language, we urge you, brethren, to recognize, that's what we're doing today, we are recognizing one, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's what leadership is all about. Leadership is about admonishing and leading and directing the Lord's people. But notice verse 13. Here's the key. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now, when we idolize people or celebritize people, that doesn't create loving peace. It creates sometimes jealousy or competition or maybe sorrow that I'm not there at that level of recognition. But when we follow this scriptural counsel to esteem highly those who labor on our behalf in the Lord, that brings joy and peace to the people. So let me ask you, what does it mean to esteem? Well, the word comes to us, of course, out of the Greek language, and it means not to pour accolades or flattering phrases upon people, but it means, in the word that I'm deliberately choosing here, it means to cherish. It means to cherish the work of the Lord's people that is faithful and humble and ongoing. And so to esteem someone, it doesn't mean that we copy them or that we extend great, 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 whatever it means that in our spirit, we esteem them, we cherish them, because they are a gift from Almighty God. I'm going to take another minute. I'm going to tell you a story, a testimony about esteeming. This word came to me, first of all, well, I don't know, it was many years ago because Judy and I were still in Cleveland. And when there at Christ the King, because we were about the only church in northern Michigan at that time that was involved in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the healing ministry, the charismatic ministry, I was often invited to various churches to speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I loved doing that because that was a powerful opportunity to express what many people had never heard before. And I was invited to a congregation down in southern Ohio. And when I arrived there with our team, our worship team, I was introduced to the pastor. And I had known him many years earlier in Columbus as a vibrant, exciting young minister. And I met this gentleman who was pretty much my age. He was bent over. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And he told me in prayer before the meeting began that he was really so discouraged that he wanted to give up the Christian ministry. Well, I prayed and the worship began. And during the worship time, the Lord spoke to me to read these verses out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so I did. And as I was reading it, the Lord said, "You speak on this subject tonight." Now, I had never heard it before. No notes, no study, just cold. Just, "You speak on this subject. I will give you the words." And I began, as the Lord gave utterance, to speak about what it means to esteem one another in the love of Christ. And I looked over and I saw this pastor, and he was sitting there in his vestments over to the side, in his vestments. And as he was sitting there, his shoulders began to get a little straighter. His head seemed to rise a little above. And eventually there was this beautiful smile that came across his face. And I looked over there. I said, "That can't be the pastor that prayed with me before this meeting began." But he had the same robes on, the same vestments on, same color hair. But he sure didn't look the same. And as I closed that message, I said, "Folks, I want to challenge you in this congregation." This was a large congregation. It was south of Dayton. I said, "You have an opportunity to give a gift to this city that nobody else is giving. You have an opportunity to go out and not to flatter people, not to say fake words that sound nice. You have an opportunity to esteem the people you meet. And I guarantee you, there isn't much steaming going on in this community. You will have a unique opportunity to bring a gift of the Holy Spirit to this city. And the Holy Spirit will honor your esteeming the Christian leaders and fellowship and those you meet and lift them up above the circumstances in which they walk." I said, "Amen." This pastor jumped up off his chair. He said, "Let's sing to the Lord." And he led the people in singing the worship song, "This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Wow. I left there and one of the people that was with me said, "That isn't what you were planning to talk about tonight, was it?" No, I said, "It wasn't." He said, "But I think it was on the Lord's mind." And I said, "I think it was too." And so I challenge you folks here. Lucy Stolt, we esteem you. We esteem you for the Lord's work in your life, through your life. And that is a expression of love to your spirit. Please receive it in your spirit. But we esteem each of you. as you seek to serve the Lord. We esteem you highly in the love of Christ. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray this day on the Reformation Sunday, Lord, may we be a part of an ongoing reformation of your church through speaking, standing forth on the word of truth, and being faithful witnesses to the same. Again, we ask your blessing upon Lucy Stolt, but also upon all of those within this congregation who over these many years have faithfully served you, have stood strong for truth, and have humbly walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.